Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you and your word and how you guide and direct us through it. We would pray that you would accomplish that this morning through the reading of this psalm and through examination of the scriptures. We pray that you would enrich us and enable us to live as those strangers here on earth, but as citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
The idea that we would go down there, we were strangers. There's no doubt. Somebody could point to us and say, you're not from around these parts, are you? Of course, they wouldn't say it like that. How would you say that in Spanish, Lionel? How would you say that in Spanish? You're not from around these parts, are you? There you go. Oh, Rosie, you're here. Yeah. Rosie would, you know, they would look at you. They knew we weren't from there, you know, and they were trying to be a little helpful towards me. Lionel, he's much more fluent than I am in Spanish. I know burrito and taco and things like that. But I got up enough nerve to ask a couple of questions. And when I would ask the questions, they would give me this multi-million-dollar verbose answer, and I go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. And I turned to Lionel, what'd he say, Lionel? And Lionel would tell me, and we would get along, but we were definitely strangers. And we were to be recognized as strangers. And when we went down there, we were supposed to be submitted to the authorities which were down there. As we drove down, how many police did you see? 15, 20? Maybe more. We saw one line of three police cars, and they were all filled, and they're driving around everywhere. And don't worry, we were never in fear of our lives down there. That's a localized thing. Just as a side note for that, remember the shootings, the first set of shootings down in San Ysidro? The man took out 20 people in a McDonald's down there. Would you tell anybody to come to San Diego if they were from out of town? Well, if they were going to come visit you, would you say, don't come visit because there was a shooting down in San Ysidro? No, you would tell them to come out. That was a single incident, which is down there. And there are incidents like that down in Tijuana. Now, you don't want to be, I guess in the vernacular of the day, el estúpido. You don't want to go down there and act unwisely. But you go down there and you just do what you have to do. And you are recognized as strangers. We had our passports. We had our papers, please. We had our papers. We were all set to go. But we needed to recognize that we needed to be in submission to those who were there. And we are very gracious to have the opportunity to go down. But a definition of a stranger is somebody who is unfamiliar, a foreigner, a person who is not familiar or acquainted with a particular thing. We were not familiar with everything that is going on down there. Now, looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where we left off, it says here, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And so it goes right into 1 Peter here, chapter 2, us being strangers down there, we were supposed to exhibit a particular type of behavior that actually would have us stand out from the nationals which were down there, the nationals being the indigenous people down in Mexico. And not that we do so in an abrasive way, it's just, it's who we are. Now, when we're living in this world, we're to live as strangers as well. The things that a person of the world would do should be different than what we do. For instance, one of the things is on Sunday morning, a believer goes to church. At least they should. A believer goes to a prayer meeting. At least they should. A believer goes to a Bible study. At least they should. That's what we should do because that defines us as belonging to Christ. Those are the things that we do that makes us strangers in the world. Also, we cultivate love. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so if you act like that, no matter where you are, you will stand out because the world is not a world filled with love. This world is filled with a lot of anger and hate and malice and discord and jealousy and wrath and all of those things which are works of the flesh, according to Galatians. Now, that very list in Galatians chapter 5, let me read it for you. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which means wickedness or corruption, idolatry and witchcraft, and this word for witchcraft here is really drugs, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that list fits you, you are in the world. You are not a stranger to the world. You are a citizen of the world. If you say, these things are wrong and I need to avoid them, even though I may fall to them, I need to work at fleeing from them. That makes you a stranger. You are not accustomed to the practices of the country in which you dwell or the world in which you dwell. It goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, in relation to going down to Mexico, that they may see our good deeds and they'll glorify God when we go down there, and when God returns, they will say, oh, they did such wonderful things. That's to be a mark of a stranger in this world, especially in context when we go down to Mexico. If we are able to help the orphans which are down there, we're acting as strangers in this world because that's not normal. They are struggling. We ask them, so where do you get your support from? And they said, from God. That was it, from God. They are praying that they have food enough every day for 80 kids, 85 people, and that they have formula and that they have everything that they need. And so we are to live such good lives amongst those to whom we minister that they have nothing bad to say about us. We had one experience going down to Mexico before where we had our church van and we were going to build a structure for the sewer system coming out of a church house combination into a pit. And we are bringing block in order to accomplish that. And we filled the floor of the van with block. Well, as you go through, you know, they look at you. What do you have in there? What's in your van? And they opened up the van. And, what is all this? And they saw all the material in there. And we go, we're working on a church. And they said, oh, okay, go ahead. And they shut the door and they let us go through. That doesn't always happen. They will say, you owe us some money. You know, they want some money for the products that you were taking down there. But they didn't have anything bad to say about us. It was like, okay, well, thank you. That's good. And they shut the door and they let us go. That's how we're supposed to act in this world. We're to live as strangers in this world, but live such good lives that nobody has a reason or an account that they can use against us saying, this is bad. These people need to go. They need to get out of here. Now, verse 13, it says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. When we went across the border, they looked at the vehicle we were in. I think it was either a Chevy or a Ford Bronco or a Suburban or something like that. And it was filled with tools in the back. And they saw that we had tools and they waved us secondary inspection. So we pulled over and the guy's standing there with his big gun, you know, and a couple of guys around us with guns. And, okay, yes, sir, what would you like? And they go, get out of the car, please. And, okay, we got out of the car. We stood by the side, and we were just being as nice and, you know, happy as we could be. And they started opening up everything, and they're pulling back the chairs. And I'm going, Lord, let there not be anything in there. You know, it's not my car. And so they're just looking through the whole thing. And they said, very good. You can go. And so we left. We are in submission to the authority. Now, could you imagine if they waved us off and the guy goes, we're going, and just start going through? They would have had 10 policia cars going after us, following us, wherever we needed to be in submission. And so we pulled off to the side. We're there to do good deeds. They didn't ask us what our business was. They just were looking at everything. And so we need to be in submission. The same thing happens in this country. We need to be in submission to the governing authorities, which are here. This is also repeated in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear, or the one fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. So we are to fear, in a reverential way, those who are in authority. They have been set up by God. We are not to take legal matters into our own hands. Now, to give you an example of this, and it's not, I'll have to explain what went on. I was watching this little video clip. This guy was at an ATM. And at the ATM, there were four ATMs lined up, and a guy was there, and he's pulling out his wallet to put his card in. And there's a guy standing right next to him at the ATM, and he has his hand up, and he's talking to the guy as he's doing the ATM deal. You can tell he's a total stranger, but he's talking to the guy. And as he's talking to the guy, he pulls out his wallet, and as soon as he pulls out his wallet, the guy who's leaning up tries to grab the wallet and run. And this is caught on a video surveillance camera. The guy who lost the wallet did not let go. He held on to the wallet. And there was some scuffling, and you could see some other security cameras, and the guy tries to pull away and get away, and the guy who had the, he had two suitcases and a backpack on, and this guy's trying to take the wallet who had nothing. He is clinging to him for dear life. And you see him go up these stairs, and then the guy who lost the wallet, he's pulling him back down the stairs, and he finally gets him in a headlock. And he just starts choking him like this. You can see what's going on. You go, oh, oh. The guy goes limp, knocks him out, falls on the ground, just as limp as a dead fish. He's just laying there. And the guy gets up like this, picks up his wallet, and he walks away. And that was it. He installed his own justice right there. The guy ought to think twice about trying to steal a wallet. Now, that's the fear part that keeps us from doing wrong. Now, this guy installed that type of justice, and it's supposed to be for the authorities, but nobody's around. You can defend yourself. You go ahead. If somebody steals your wallet, knock them out. Just put them down on the ground. But the authorities are there to install fear. If this guy knew he was going to be knocked out, do you think he would have tried to steal the wallet? No, because he would have feared being knocked out. It's not a good thing to be knocked out. You had a headache. You know, you wake up all groggy. It's really not a good thing. And so this authority figure that's there, now this guy became the authority figure, the government is the authority figure. And it says they do not bear the sword for nothing. Now, I want you to look at that phrase. You need to glance at this in verse 4. It said, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Now put it in their context, not ours. In their context, when the police or a soldier had a sword, what did he use it for? To kill. It wasn't something that they just brandish. Okay, buddy. You know, the police, they pull out their gun. When they pull it out, they're going to use it. They're going to use it if they feel threatened or anyone else is threatened. They're going to use that gun. Same thing with the sword. When you pulled out the sword, when you brought that out of its sheath, you were going to use it. You may have put your hand on it, but once it comes out, that's it. The person is going to be dead. That's what it's saying here. The government does not bear the sword, or the government does not carry out executions in vain. Now, what does this lead to? Capital punishment, right? Now, this is where the discussion comes in Scripture about capital punishment and being submitted to the authorities which are around you. Some of you, when we've had Bible studies on capital punishment, they have been some of the most lively, entertaining, fruitful Bible studies we've ever had, because people are on both sides of the fence. In here, there are those of you who think, kill them, sort them all out later, you know. And then there are those of you who'd say, never take a human life. Never do that. No matter what the circumstances, just incarcerate them for all of time until they die. Well, the Bible is telling us here that the government is set up to do that very thing. Now, do we have the opportunity and examples of extending mercy? Yes, we do. Judges can do that. We can have intermediaries that step in for the accused and they can get off. So what do we do as Christians? Well, first of all, you don't want to violate your own conscience that the Lord has given you. On this, it can be a debatable matter. If you have a problem with capital punishment, I say don't get into government, especially in law enforcement side. You don't want to do that. Ask yourself this question. Should evil be stopped? I mean, reasonably speaking, would you step in to stop evil? If you saw a child was going to be kidnapped, would you step in? Absolutely. Would you step into the point of endangering your own life? I would, even if it wasn't my own children. I would step in to the point of endangering my own life to make sure a child was not taken for whatever reason. Would you stop that person using lethal force? And that was the only thing you could use to stop them from taking the children. I would, as a pastor, as an individual, if I saw that somebody was going to be taken away. Scripture talks about rescuing those who are unable to save themselves, that type of thing. We are to do that. And so there is a moral reason to go to war, so to speak. Now, some people say there is no moral reason to go to war. If 53 million people are liberated, is it okay to go to war to liberate them? If you knew people were being lined up in trenches and killed and dropped in the trenches and buried over, would you use lethal force to stop those who were doing it, like in World War II? That's what the United States did. They came in and they stopped the Germans from the mass genocide that was taking place. And so there is a just reason for stopping the carnage, that human life is at stake. So it is the government's job at times to take life, and it is biblical to do so. It is both Old Testament and New Testament. It is not just in one place. Now, again, should we extend mercy at every opportunity? How many would confess to being guilty? 50% maybe? Are they actually guilty? Well, most of them probably are. Is there ever a chance that somebody could be killed or capitalized that was not guilty? Yes, there is that possibility. Should you stop the practice of capitalizing somebody because the risk is there that one person might slip through? I have to say no. Matter of fact, if the person is a believer, we know that there's a better place waiting, and it's almost, I don't mean to make it light, but it's your ticket. It's your ticket to be with the Lord if you get caught up in that. And some innocent people are condemned. There's no question about it. It does happen. But we do not stop carrying that out. Now, that is the biblical position. Now, you might say, well, Jesus didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery. No, he didn't. And the law said that you must do that. That was a case of extending mercy. And you can do that. But Jesus did not break the law. He did not say, you must not kill her. Remember that? All he did was, he started writing in the sand. Now, always it's been a question, what did he write? I don't know what he wrote. Maybe the names of those with whom she slept that were right there accusing her. I don't know how it worked. Or maybe he was writing out the sins of the people who were accusing her. I don't know. I don't know what took place. But the fact remains, he extended mercy. And we can do that, and that's what's great about our society. We do have an avenue to do that. So as far as what the Bible teaches, please make no mistake. The Bible does teach capital punishment can be enforced, both Old Testament and New Testament. I know that some of those in the Catholic Church do not believe that. They believe that you need to be pro-life, whether it's with capital punishment or with abortion. And I believe there is a differentiation in Scripture. Now, we can open up Scripture and we can discuss it all day and we can go through that, and we should all entertain that type of conversation, because we need to be satisfied with what we believe from the Bible. We need to go through it. We need to go through the exercise. And so we're going to close up here. Verse 16, it says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Evil, live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. Now, I'm going to curtail it right here. There's more to be said. But it tells us that, for instance, by application, if I were to go down to Mexico, I'm to live as a free man, that I am free to do whatever I want to do, but I'm not to use that freedom as a cover-up for evil, to say that I can be participating in something that for most would be sinful, and that I have the freedom to do that because I'm going to be saved. Several points in Scripture, it warns against that. It says, do not be deceived. You can't live like this and think you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But we are free to do a lot of things that people think we're not free to do. For instance, who likes to dance in here? I like to dance. I used to go to every dance in school. I'd, you know, get out there and shake it a little bit. And I was in the disco era, you know. I loved it. And I had a friend, he would go to, I wasn't saved at this time. It wasn't last week, but I would go to a rock and roll bar up in Kearney Mesa, and it would just be heads splitting loud, and I would rock out up there, and then I'd go to the disco, and you know, I'd go back and forth. I just loved to dance. I even took ballroom dancing. Woo! You know, we did that type of thing. It was just great. I did square dancing. I remember doing square dancing in elementary school. That was some of the most fun times that I had in my life, was doing square dancing. We did a couples retreat and we did square dancing. But there are some that would say, you dance? Now, I don't mean to offend you if you're in here and you don't think you have the liberty to dance. I understand that. I'm with you and I don't want to stumble you in any way. That's why if I'm at a wedding, I make everybody shut off their video recorder so they can't incriminate me sometime. But the idea that we can do that, I am free to do that. I can dance all I want to. I can participate in that. And some people would say movies. Now, movies, most movies are not that good. But there are some that are pretty good. It can be really like The Incredibles. Fantastic movie, you know? Good movie. But for some people, just a blanket and say, you can't watch a movie. You know, you're supporting the world. If you go to the store, you're supporting the world. That's just the way it works. And so we don't want to use our freedom to be involved in things that we shouldn't be. We want to live as wise individuals, showing proper respect for everyone. We're to love the brotherhood. We shouldn't be involved in those things that we ought not to, because it might stumble somebody else. We're to fear God and honor the king. And this is a small k here, which means the king, the governor, the mayor, whoever is in authority over you here. So we're to live as strangers, submissive strangers in a foreign land. That's who we're to consider ourselves to be. I have 15 seconds. Those of you who are believers are strangers, or you should be, or you should be acting at it. We should be acting like that. I include myself in this mix. For those who don't know the Lord, you're not a stranger to this world. You're going to go the way of the world. What's the way of the world? What does it lead to? Destruction. It's going to be destroyed. If you live as the world, if you are part of the world, if you are born of the world, you will go the way of destruction. If you are born again, if you're born into the family of God, you live forever. You get the new body. You get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You're going to be blessed in all that you do. You'll never cry again. No more pain, no sorrow, no suffering. That's the way it's going to end up. That will be taking place after this life is completed. We believe it by faith because the Word. You examine the Word to see if it's true, just as it says in the Word. Examine it to see if it's true. And so by doing so, we are entitled to all the benefits that God offers. Now, how do you become born again or born into the family of God as opposed to being born just of the world? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That's it. That's what you do. God takes care of the rest. If you're overweighed with burdens of sin and you think that there's no way out, if the world has beaten you down, if you think there's no way to turn, if you think this is the end of the road, it's not. God's not done. He's just forming you into who you need to be. God desires to shape and mold you. Even when you become a believer, sometimes the trials become worse. But God says, I'm going to rescue you from that if you're willing. So all you have to be is willing. And how do you go through the process of getting saved? Simply by praying, saying, Jesus, save me. If you are really unlearned about what the Bible clearly has to say about that. There's no specific prayer. I believe you can turn to God and say, you know, save me. You know, that's it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all that's required. He'll take care of the rest. He'll put His Holy Spirit in you, and then you'll be able to live this life as a stranger here because you're born into the new kingdom. Now, with that, before I pray here, afterwards, I'm just going to have the elders come up and their wives, and we can pray for you. If you would like to do that, just come forward. If you have any other prayer needs, just come forward. As the worship team comes on up, go ahead and come on up. We'll just keep on playing. As long as there are people here, we'll go ahead and lift up prayers. Lionel, I know you're in here. If you would go ahead and stand up, and Bill and Delia, if you guys would come forward, and Greg, if you could come forward and pray for some people as well. We'd like to pray for you. Just have a little bit of time. And so as the first song completes, after we sing our final song here, they will continue to play, but you're free to go after that. Let's stand and I'll offer a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your graciousness. We thank You that You have given us instruction how to live here in this life. But Lord, we don't want to leave anyone behind. And if there is anyone at all that would like to say the prayer, to have that gift of salvation, I pray that You would tug on their heart. I pray that You would have them say the prayer. I pray that You would grant their request. And whether they do it alone or they do it with somebody here, Lord, I ask that it would just be done, that it would be brought to fruition, that we no longer have to worry or fret over this life. And we'll praise You for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.